a college student. And it went even to the next level. I became a pastor, ordained as a pastor, when I was actually an accountant for Loveless Medical Center. So I know what it's like to work, you know, from 8 to 5 and stuff, and then do the ministry. But it's incredible how I hear Christians saying they don't have time to minister to other people. And I get it. I get it. That's where they're at in their walking with Jesus Christ. But when we let ourselves be cemented into that kind of attitude, you'll never have a fulfilled walk with Christ. You're always going to have a... And no matter what, even if you're not there, every one of us complain. What's next, Lord? Right? You ever said that? How much more, Lord? Can someone else meet this need, Lord? And I find myself in shame going, no, I'm the one. It's come to me. But I need to pull someone in here, teach them how to do this too. Jesus attracted high-need people. That's what I see as I've read through the Gospels. People that had incredible needs. You know, what I realize is that most people, especially in a country like ours, because we have so much things, so many distractions, we would struggle with being friends with the kind of people that Jesus was friends with. That's why the religious leader says he's a friend of sinners. Now, Jesus wasn't a friend of sinners becoming like the sinners. Normally, those sinners changed. It took a process, but eventually they came out of it. But that's who he is friends of. That's who he is condemned of. He's having dinner with the sinner. He's actually letting this prostitute woman touch him, this immoral woman, this sinful woman touch him. I can't believe it. What kind of Messiah, what kind of prophet is he? Think about it. Think about your walk with Jesus. The disciples of Jesus, as they were following him in mission, as their journey was beginning in mission with Jesus Christ, they were probably scratching their heads. In this case right here, the mother-in-law, he healed her immediately. Immediately, she started serving. We see a message right here that when Jesus heals us, he heals us so that we can serve him. And the way Jesus says we serve him, Matthew 25, the judgment day, from 33 all the way to the end of the chapter, he says you feed and you nourish and you give water to and you clothe and you preach the gospel to those who have the greatest needs. Because when you do it for me. Those are my friends. Those are my brothers and my sisters. When I think about mission, I'm going, wow, Lord, should I do it once a month? Should I do it once a week? Should I do it? I should do it as often as Jesus would see the needs. He lives in me, right? So what I realize about Jesus Christ, he got in there, she immediately was healed, and you know it was miraculous because normally when you have a high fever, you're struggling, right? When your fever finally breaks and you're good to go. It usually takes about a week to get your strength back up, right? In this case, not her case. She starts serving. She starts cooking some very good, put some good groceries on the table. Her best meal, you know, wow. Simon Peter, you married into a good family here. Your mother-in-law could really put the groceries down here, man. That's great. This is delicious. Now there in 32 and 33, it says, evening came after the sun had set. They began bringing him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door. So this was a typical beginning day, inaugural day of Jesus' mission with his guys, training them with his people. And all of a sudden, they're bringing him. They're bringing the entire city. Now, I'm not sure if it's the disciples or the other people that were healed within the synagogue, but they, man, it's like, this is a busy life. When Jesus calls us to a relationship, he calls us to his business, no matter what we're doing. Now, it doesn't mean that we are irresponsible with the responsibilities we have in life. He doesn't want our marriages to fall apart or families to fall apart or our jobs or any other things, but he doesn't want those to become excuses. He definitely doesn't want our recreational activities to be excuses. Because everything that we do, everything we engage in, I believe he intends it to be mission-minded, something that's a part of mission. The needy to Jesus. Now, that's how his day ended. It doesn't say that he healed every single person there. Perhaps he did. I like to think he did. Maybe worked into the night. He could do it any way he wanted to. What's your problem? I'm healing you. Okay. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father. Okay.
He might have just said, okay, guys, let's wrap this up. You're all healed. How you feel? Good, good. Everybody good? Man, hallelujah. All right, man. This is a great, great Messiah. And, you know, he could be the Messiah, whatever it is. However he did it, you know, that's how his day ended. Because he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. So he was taking care of the spiritual aspect as well as the physical aspect. And he did not permit those demons to speak. No argumentation going on. Right? Because they knew who he was. Well, in verse 35, it says early the next morning, going into the next day here, early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded or a solitary place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. One of the most important passages in chapter, when it comes to becoming like Christ, and I think exemplary, an example of Jesus Christ is found in verse 35. This is the next day. This is Jesus, how he started the next day, incredibly busy day before. It says, early in that morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Most important passage, I believe, for us. I believe even more important than, come follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. Because what we see here in Jesus is not so much he had a great and powerful life because of his prayer life. He had a great and incredibly powerful connection of love and of loyalty and faithfulness to his Father, and is exemplified in his prayer life. I don't know about you, but when I go to bed at midnight or something, and I don't usually wake up when it's still dark. And if I do, I hit that snooze button and say, oh no, this not happening. Maybe I'll send a text or reschedule this early morning thing. I need a few more Z's right here, the older I get, right? And you do the same thing, right? But in this case right here, that wasn't Jesus's habit. Now, some people have insomnia. There are the times that I am up, you know, and I know some people shaking their head. They understand insomnia. That's just not dealing with stress according to spiritual formation. I've learned that. Sometimes it just takes more prayer and stuff, and sometimes that's just our burden to bear, right? You ever sat there at 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't go to sleep? 3 o'clock in the morning? Your little dog barks but coughs. And you're sitting there going, I'm on the couch going, okay, go to sleep. Count to 100, still awake. We have a little dog. He's sick. He's got a cough. And he's got medication. It's getting better, but boy, he just keep you up all night. Dogs cough funny. I don't know if us humans sound like that to them, but sounds like a duck, you know, like you're what in the world, this little guy. Poor guy, you know. I want to put him in solitude. Practice the spiritual disciplines, but mama won't have it, you know. So I got a better idea. You go into solitude over there on the sofa. But anyway, back to the text here. You know, the next day, secluded, solitude, similar to Jesus going off into the desert, like at the beginning of the chapter right there, spending time with the Father in a secluded, solitude place. You know, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 4, I believe this is what is being fulfilled in the ministry and the example setting, or just the life. I don't think Jesus did this to set example. I think his life is an example for all of us to follow. But in Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 4, this is a messianic passage. And of course, Jesus is beginning his messianic ministry. In verse 4, it says, and this is what the Messiah was saying, this is what Isaiah, the servant of God, was saying there. He says, the Lord God, in verse 4, has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear
to listen as a disciple. It's a great passage. One that Jesus is showing us up close and personal and living color right there. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, the tongue of learners, learners who are able to teach others to be a learner, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. Jesus used to say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and you'll find rest for your souls. But he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Gaining a little insight as to how Jesus could be who he was in the human flesh that he was without calling on miraculous powers and energy, miraculous energy from heaven to just fill him up and keep him going, keep him giving, keep him teaching, learning, and molding the disciples' lives. How is your life? How does your day start? I know when my day doesn't start this way, I know what kind of day I'm in for. And somewhere in the day, I've got to take a break. I've got to take a time out, whatever I'm doing. And I've got to say, I've got to spend some solitary, secluded time. No, away from newspapers, away from any kind of computer screen, just some time with the Lord. And yeah, I might say, God, life is hard. It's difficult. This is a problem. And I might bring a lot of complaints and a lot of agonies to the Lord right there. But somewhere along the line, I'm going to come in and I'm going to start saying, Lord, make me like your son, because I'm nothing like him right now. This is not the attitude to have. Please change me. And you know the crazy thing about it? I start to feel a little bit of a change. Now, I don't know if I'm psychologically talking myself into it, or if the Holy Spirit is actually changing my attitude. Maybe it's a combination of both. Because I think Holy Spirit has authority over my psychology too, right? Yeah. How about you? Yeah. Keep me from going insane. And usually, though, it's after I've went insane a little bit. And someone says, you better go pray. You better go spend some solitude time. Yeah. Or they just give the look, and you know you need to go spend some solitude time. But I think, what would it be like this next week if every day, and some of you, maybe you're already up, but maybe you wake up 10, 15 minutes earlier than you normally do and just go outside or go away from everything and just spend some time listening for the voice of God in prayer. Say, God, speak to me. Your servant is listening. Maybe read some scriptures that you're following. Normally, the scriptures that you're reading in whatever devotional series you're in or whatever, or maybe a scripture you hear from the pulpit, something is resonating in there. You'll hear the voice of God. He'll tell you what you need to hear. But is this your life? This is a disciplined life right here. Because I know sometimes people say, man, I haven't had a quiet time in 6 months, in 4 months. That's your problem. Quiet times, it's your problem. You need relationship time. Get away from the quiet time kind of stuff. That's a modern invention of us in our evangelical Christian worlds that somehow or another a quiet time equates to a relationship with God. Again, it's kind of like memorizing that text and getting the facts on the test, and the professor wants to know your heart and how you understand it in an essay answer and explain how it really works in real time and in real life. Got kind of quiet on that one, huh? Because it's hard. But it isn't hard when you realize how much God loves you, how much God loves me, and how good and beautiful God really is, especially the God that Jesus taught about. You see, because they were amazed at his teaching because he taught about God differently than the scribes and the teachers of the law at that time. Now, those guys knew their stuff. They knew the Torah. They could teach it. They could break it down mechanically. They had great respect within society. But see, Jesus taught it not just correctly, but he taught it relationally. This is the good and beautiful God in Genesis 1. And you guys don't know about it, but I'm going to inspire John to write Revelation at the very end. This is the good and beautiful God at the very beginning, a God who loves you in relationship. You're seeing grace and truth right now. That's because you're seeing my Father. You're seeing God in that way. And Jesus says, why wouldn't I spend great time in solitude with the Lord? Many times we smirk at these kind of things, spiritual disciplines and doing this and that.
because we don't understand the benefit and the power that comes with that. I know this. I try to keep conscious of how much time I waste on different things. You get a little benefit looking at your friends' Facebook pictures and stuff from the past, but man, you could eat up some time. You could eat some time watching ESPN, all the highlights and stuff. You could eat up some time in the History Channel just getting all this knowledge and, oh, I didn't realize that, wow. Then pretty soon you turn, oh, wow, look at ancient astronauts. Maybe that's who Moses was talking to and stuff. And you get all this kind of stuff. You go, man, I'm wasting all this time. We live in a culture of incredible distraction. It takes effort. It takes intention on our part to draw near to the Lord like that. So the little worshipers are making their way in. So let me go to the last one right here. Let's look at verse 30. Beginning in verse 40 right here, after he's casting and preaching all these demons out and casting them out and preaching. In verse 40 it says, a leper came to Jesus, begging him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. They were even going out there. Again, it's kind of interesting. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus commanded people, don't talk about it. I don't want the Romans to stop these things. I don't want the Pharisees and teachers of law to come in just to be consumers off of what I got going miraculously and stuff like that. But every time he did this, the people disobeyed him. Don't do it. Don't talk about it. They disobeyed. And Dr. Wiersbe says, nowadays people are commanded to go and they don't go. He said it's an interesting phenomenon many times. Go share about Jesus. Because you told me to, I'm not going to do it. And then someone says, well, I don't do it anymore because nobody commands me to. Again, when we're spending that time with the Lord, I really don't need anybody to command me to go share. I can't really convert anybody. God's the one that converts people, but I can sure share about Jesus Christ. I can sure share, you know, have you ever tried Jesus' ways? No. I'm talking about Jesus' ways. I'm not talking about what you've learned in church growing up. I'm talking about real life things. Things that only God sees within our hearts that are really not very good. And as we engage with God in that way, those things become smaller and smaller and smaller. But if we never engage them, they're just sitting there like lions waiting to come out of the cage. And that's when the problem comes. When someone steps on my toe. Where did all that love and grace and truth go, man? This guy turned into the Incredible Hulk or the She-Hulk or whatever, you know? Because the change isn't being transformed. The change inside is not taking place. Anyway, getting back up to the part where Jesus ran into this leper. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it's good to go back when you read this and see what Jesus was talking about how to handle leprosy and how you do when the leprosy is cleared up and stuff like that, all the different specifics. And you'll see that Jesus transcended all of these things, but he still told him, do what the law says to do as a testimony to them. That perhaps maybe what Moses commanded, they see as being fulfilled here. But the interesting thing about this man is that I believe he knew that Jesus could heal him. He knew that Jesus had the power because he'd been doing it the day before. I mean, that news was spreading. Perhaps he even saw it from a distance. He probably saw someone say, man, weren't you lame? What happened to you? Man, you're walking around like an Olympic athlete. What? Oh, Jesus, he's a rabbi. He's like healing everybody. So I believe he knew, he just didn't know that Jesus was willing. He didn't know that God was willing. He says, if you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean. And we see as a testimony of Jesus Christ of compassion. Jesus became a human. In Philippians 2, it says he became nothing when he became human flesh. So that God could show us that I'm willing, because this is what compassion is imagining what it's like to be the person that you have pity and mercy and love for. You see, it's one thing to look at someone and feel sorry for them. It's another thing to imagine what it's like to be in their shoes, to be in their experience, to be in their pain. That takes a lot of selflessness to do that. And I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to do. But I'm compelled by the love of Christ to become that and to do that. And I believe that's what God calls all of us to do as well. Not to let someone off the hook, just like God doesn't let us off the hook, but to help them to say, here's compassion. You need the Lord in your life. I'm going to take you where you're at. I hear what you're saying, and I promise you Jesus could heal this. Jesus could turn this around, but you got to do it Jesus' way. There's a lot of self-help things going on. There's a lot of televangelists and stuff. Sometimes I'll turn in and I'll look at these things, and I remember once going in a down period. I'm not going to mention names, but just listen to this sermon was just encouraging. Just encouragement after encouragement. And you're a good person, and God loves you, and all that stuff is true and stuff. You just got to be like this, and you got to make sure that toxic people are out of your life. You don't have these people you want healthy people in your life. You want people who have it together and stuff, and therefore you. And I said, wow, this is just a self-help lesson right here. And Jesus wasn't about self-help, making us better people. Jesus was about transforming us into the children of his Father, just like he was. It wasn't about tinkering with our life and making it better in this area, better in the prayer, better in this, and better socially, better in the marriage, and better in the relationships, and, you know, kind of just tuning it up. Jesus was about complete overhaul. Taking that ugly heart out and putting his heart in. And I realized that's what America, especially American Christianity, what's in it for me? In this case right here, Jesus very compassionately healed the man, and then he said, again, grace and truth. Go do what the truth says to do. You know, say nothing to anyone, but he went to everyone and said something. Disobedience. I guess that's a legitimate disobedience. I don't know. But the point is, it was following Jesus' plan up. He had to go into unpopulated areas. But see, that's how God does. God adjusts. He didn't go back and reconstruct the man because he disobeyed him. You're going to learn what it is to obey me from this point on. But the whole idea is compassionate, is that God, make us a compassionate people. I believe we are. I believe this congregation is a very compassionate congregation. I believe, you know, the toys that were given, the blood that was donated, the food that goes to the homeless and to the needy, the clothes, all those things. I think we're engaged in things like that. But one of the areas that really stretches us is giving your time to somebody that doesn't know the gospel. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes patience. That takes compassion. And sometimes compassion to the point where they're saying, you're the problem, you're the problem that I'm having. You're creating problems in my life. I never struggle with it until you start talking about it. Right? And even that, the Lord says, look, you're in the same boat with me. As we close out here, one observation about the crowds is that we see is that there was a shallowness in their life. There was a shallowness that, and this is really against our culture. I believe God hates consumer Christianity. He hates that attitude that says, what can I get out of it? Or can my needs be met above and beyond the spiritual, relational needs of the gospel and of my body of believers? I think that consumeristic Costco mentality, I'm going to shop at Costco versus Walmart. They got snacks and you can have lunch at Costco, right? Or I'm going to go here because I'm a Hollywood kind of person and I like this big Hollywood scene. In fact, I want to be an evangelist. I want to be singing and stuff and, you know. And Jesus was nothing like that. It's called shallowness or the unbelief. How hard it is to believe that God can really change us or change other people. But here's the biggest one, is it's incredible how in our nature, our human natures, our fallen nature, there is a lack of appetite for the Word of God. There's a lack of appetite for really what it says, who it says about,
what it's all about, how it really makes me a different person. That's in all of our nature, right? I find times I'd much rather watch a sporting event, especially if my team won or and I have a DVR, than sitting down reading some scripture that I may need to read. And even going, oh man, I have to share the gospel with this. Maybe we can schedule it. Maybe we read 5 minutes of scripture and study a little bit, watch this sporting event, and then study a little bit at the end. And that'll be part one. Then we'll get back, 2 months down the road when I got more time. Right? Just saying. Three things right here. Following Jesus closely in this journey, this missionary journey, is us becoming servants who minister to others. That's really all that matters when it comes to others. That we become servants just like Jesus was a servant, ministering to others in mission, walking with him in mission. Only those who are under God's rule, that Jesus really is Lord of their life, of everything in their life, have a right to share the gospel of the Lord with others. Anybody who's not continuing to be a servant under God's rule, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you really damage people if you share the gospel. Kind of like that passage in Matthew 23 when he said, you see the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses, do what they say, but don't do it like them because their example stinks when it comes to that. Well, who do I follow? You follow the author. You follow the author of the book. And the people who said, I will give my life to become like the author of the book. I'm not. I'm a sinner. But I desire that more than anything else. And the last thing right here is allowing God to develop the compassion of Jesus in your heart, in my heart. Lord, develop that compassion. I'm not talking about an attitude that looks away and says, that's okay, you can do whatever you want, God loves you no matter what. You know that song, Grace Wins Every Time? It's a good song, I get it, but it's incomplete. Grace and truth wins every time. Because grace winning every time is kind of like I could do whatever I want as long as I'm saved by grace. Grace without truth is not really grace. Truth and grace mixed together, 100% together, it changes me. It helps me to say, this is evil and I don't want to do it anymore. This is awesome and it's representative of a good and beautiful God. And thank you, God, for the mercy that you give me to become like this. Develop your compassion at a Jesus level. Because like I said before, I believe we're a compassionate congregation. I do. I'm happy to be part of the whole thing with everybody. But we're not at a Jesus level yet. In fact, we're just at a kindergarten level, I think. You might, and you can differ with opinion, but I think we have a long ways to go. But grace and truth says, be happy where you're at and allow me to take you here, 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 so that when you leave, this body and this blood will have meant something in our hearts. Let's pray. Stand, please. Father in heaven, we truly are grateful for Jesus Christ being able to see the first 2 days as Mark recorded his ministry with his disciples, with the needs of others, Father, with representing you. Father, I pray that that you will continue to change us and make us in your image. Father, that you would conform us to the likeness of Christ in every way. Thank you for your grace and your truth. What an incredible grace it is. What an incredible truth it is as we see Jesus walking, the way, the truth, and the life, and that he lives in us. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you heal us of all of our diseases, physical and spiritual. For those that are struggling with physical illness right now, we pray that you heal their bodies. Father, for all of us who constantly face the challenges of spiritual diseases, please continue to cleanse us and heal us and make us like your Son. Thank you for his body and his blood. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his sacrificial life. Father, that you have mercy on us, the sinners, and you make us your children. That grace and truth, Father, may it be what drives us to love you and serve you. Thank you for never giving us what we deserve, but giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We love him, and we thank you in his name. Amen.